Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you will be blessed as we gather in the presence of our Lord and Savior, who calls us to this time and place to worship Him and to be drawn unto Him and to one another. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. You'll find on the back page of our order of service the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. The scripture is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And the prayer, you're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs and hope you'll be able to join us for that. There will be no Wednesday morning Bible study during the month of July. So during the month of July, we're taking off. And then at the end of July, background, typically in July and August, I am not doing Wednesday morning Bible study. So the group itself meets and gathers together. So you can work that one out. On the inside cover, you see Lynn did a wonderful job with a picture of Post. Post is a student we've been supporting. She's grew up at the House of Love, the mission we support, and she's been in nursing school. Now, we have supported her over the last 2 years, enabling her to go to university to learn to become a nurse. And we just received word that for her third year, the tuition cost will be $4,872. That's a substantial, and that's, it wasn't as high last year because the first year we gave so much money, they kept that money and rolled it over into the second year. So this is the full year. Post, as you might remember this story, I think it's worth repeating. Post is a young girl, as I think 3 or 4 years old, was a refugee from Burma, came with her grandmother. Her grandmother was in hospital quite a bit, and as a young child, she didn't have, her grandmother was her primary caregiver. She would be at the bedside. And in the Thai culture, there is very little respect for cultures outside of Thailand. So for people, for young children at the House of Love and for their families, they're accepted into the country because they provide good labor for farming, for construction. But the Thai government seldom, if ever, recognizes them. And so to be in a hospital where you don't speak the language, you're just out of luck. You're expected to understand Thai or not. Post, as a little child, witnessed that. And at a very early age, determined that when she grew up, she wanted to be a nurse so she could work with people from her own culture in Thailand. So we take that as a calling upon her life. So 2 years ago, we started supporting her. And so this is in continuing in that support. When she decided she was going to go to university, she looked at the Mark and Elise Wanes, and the leaders at the House of Love, and said, I've been accepted, which was great. She worked very hard. But she said, I can't go because I don't have any money. And then you stepped into that gap, and you have been providing funding for her. So on August 11th, we'll be talking about that. In the August newsletter, we have a letter from Post. I'm hoping we can actually have a video by the end of July. But on August 11th, we'll be taking an offering to see what we can do to help her with her third year. So please prayerfully consider that. Those are the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of this day. It is good to be together. Let us begin our worship with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious God, we come to you this morning as our God, the Lord God Almighty. And we come into this place, a place that we call a sanctuary. A sanctuary, dear Lord, to worship you. A sanctuary to lay our burdens, our cares, our concerns at thy feet. A sanctuary, dear Lord, to dwell in the beauty of your presence and in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that as we gather in this place, in this time, that you will be with us and guide and direct us, that you will bless this time of worship, dear Lord, that we might be a blessing to you, that we might be, through this worship, a blessing to the world around us. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 to 33. And that's on page 669 of your pew Bible. 669. Hear now the word of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for one to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust, there may yet be hope, to give one's cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults, for the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of the Lord's steadfast love, for God does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. Here ends our first reading. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and that's on page 816, 816 of your Pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends our reading. Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a time I was visiting a church member in hospital. Eileen, could you turn my sound just down a little bit? I'm getting some reverb. I'm sorry. Thank you. I was visiting a church member, and she was waiting for some assistance. And the clinical assistant comes rushing in the door and just full of apologies. saying, I'm so sorry, what do you need? And just really tender care and getting our church member comfortable and providing for her. And as she's doing that, I'm standing there. And so she's trying to do this and feeling guilty because the preacher showed up as well. And so she's trying to explain herself and said, you know, we're going through all this renovation. All our hospitals are going through renovations. And I don't know where anything is right now. And it's just chaos. And then she had this line that caught my attention. She said, I normally like chaos. I'm thinking, really? Who likes chaos? But I normally like chaos, but when it's my chaos. And said, I came in this morning, and it's not my chaos right now. The nurses are spread. The nurses are in patient rooms typing on computers. And she went on. And I thought of that as I was pondering, praying over this text from Mark's gospel, because there's some chaos that's going on in here. And it's easy to overlook amidst these astounding healings, but it is there nonetheless. Mark tells us in the beginning of this passage that Jesus had crossed again in the boat. Last week we saw that Jesus got in the boat at night and we had that tremendous storm and we talked about he was going across the Sea of Galilee and he was going into foreign country. He was leaving the land of Israel and how he stilled the sea. What we didn't read, what we're skipping over, is that when he arrives the next morning, and when he arrives, this person comes screaming at him, person possessed by legions of demons. As a child, when I first heard that story, I was amazed because Jesus exorcises those demons and he casts them all into a swine herd and they run off a cliff and drown themselves. I'm like, what is that about? You know, and so all of that occurs and this person who has been bound literally by chains because he was just so crazed and out in the graveyards, he is set free by Christ. And now we have here that Jesus has come back. He has crossed, in Mark's gospel, Jesus is going back and forth across the sea. And he has come back now, and he's back to where he was at the beginning of chapter 4, where he is once again by the seashore, and there are crowds all around him, and a man comes up to him, Jairus, the synagogue leader, falls at his feet and pleads, come. Please, lay your hands on my daughter. And Jesus says, okay. And as he starts going, the crowds are pressing in on him and following him. And then we have the story of this woman who comes up behind just to touch his cloak. That this passage sticks in my mind because, well, I preached this passage 15 years ago. I know you know that, but just as June 2009, and I hadn't even been with you for a whole year yet, and so you weren't used to my rambling ways, and so whenever I would step down, I would see people, they're just like, you know, and no one wanted to move, you know, they just looked straight ahead, and what made this morning, and I don't know why I did this, but I was so bold, bodacious, maybe I was thinking I was still in that honeymoon period where no one would get mad at me, I not only just stepped down, I walked all the way down, and I didn't. And normally, if I'm going to ask someone, if I'm going to call them out beforehand, I'll ask them beforehand, unless it's just a slight little thing. But this time I didn't because it was Paul Borg. And he was already giving me a hard time, if you know Paul Borg. You know. Every Sunday morning, he'd look at me and say, who chose this hymn? Yeah, so he loved to rib me. So I decided to rib him back. So he was sitting about where Deanne is sitting. And I asked Paul if he wouldn't mind being Jesus. Now, if you know Paul, you know that's a pretty funny thing in and of itself. He would love to be Jesus, right? And so I asked Paul to stand up and come and stand with me in the center. And then I looked at the rest of you, and I asked you to stand up and come to the center as well. And by now, you're just thinking, we have a freak of a pastor. But you did it, for the most part, everyone. And so now we're all standing here, crowded into one another, just sort of bumping up once again in one another. And then I asked you to look back to the door and imagine if a woman came through that door, how would she be able to touch Jesus, to touch Paul? And none of you had an answer for me. Because it's hard to understand. It's hard to know how she did that. Especially a woman who has been suffering for 12 years. A woman who has been suffering, bleeding for 12 years. So she is ritually unclean. So anyone and everyone who knows about her knows she is someone we need to avoid. Because to go up and to touch her means that we would have to go through 7 days of purification. That we would be outside of our community. what would it be like for her to be able to get all the way to into the center of that crowd? It is a powerful story of healing and of God's grace and how God moves and touches the lives of outsiders. It speaks well to who we are today. Because what? She spent all her money to be cured, and was she cured? No. So now, not only is she ritually unclean, not only is she ill, and maybe the ill more important than ritually unclean, depending on where she is with her faith, but now she's poor as well. There's nothing going for her. And a story that's easily understood by so many in our society, in our world, where our illnesses end up decimating our lives, not just physically, but financially. Many of us can understand that. Powerful, powerful story. And that's in the middle of this. Keep in mind, how did the story start? It started off with Jairus and a daughter who is deathly ill. And Mark gives us a healing within a healing. And so then after that, we come back to Jairus and Jesus saying, okay, let's go. We saw how at the end of it, how he heals her and says, who touched my robe? And the woman comes before him and falls at her feet. The second person who falls at his feet. What did Jairus do? Jairus fell at his feet, and now this woman falls at her feet. Jesus could have been angry at that moment. He could have looked and said, why did you touch me? Now I'm unclean. Is that what he says? Of course not. He looks at her and he says, daughter. Not only just, hey, how you doing? He calls her daughter. He restores her. He takes her in. And so now that she has been restored and healed, now he goes and he's on his way to Jairus' house. And when that happens, as he begins there, of course, there are some messages, excuse me, I shouldn't say of course, but there are some messengers from Jairus that come to him and say, your daughter has died. Notice they don't speak to Jesus at all. Jesus is sort of shuffled off to the background right now. In our Pew Bibles, it says that Jesus overheard them say this. Another way you could translate that is that Jesus ignored what they said. And he looks at Jairus and he says to him, do not fear, only believe. Five words. Could Jairus hear that? Could you hear that? Could I hear that? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what Jairus thought at that moment. At one moment, he's told his daughter has died, the greatest thing he was fearing in life, the greatest thing that caused a ruler of the synagogue, someone we know, the religious leaders of the day, they weren't happy with Jesus. They were constantly trying to rope him in, constantly trying to say, and please, just observe Torah. Why do you keep on breaking our customs? Now, we do know there were some religious leaders that embraced Jesus, but by and large, no. And here's Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue, a man of some standing in his society, of much standing, we could say. People looked up to Jairus. People trusted in his opinion. People relied on him to organize the weekly worships. And when things happened and someone died, it was Jairus that they would come to and he would get things organized. He was an it man, meaning that when there was an issue, especially with regards to the faith, you went to him. And here he is falling at Jesus' feet, this guy that people are looking at. Who really is he? And now his daughter has died? Some of you know the pain of losing a child. There's, from what I can see, nothing like it. And this is Jairus at that moment. And Jesus just looks at him and says, do not fear, only believe. And so he takes the inner three meaning Peter, James, and John. These are the three disciples that were sort of the core of that disciple group. And they go to Jairus' house with Jairus, and they find these wailers and grievers outside. Our scripture says they were making a commotion, what Jesus says in verse 39, when he had entered, and he said to them, why do you make a commotion? If you, some of you might still use a King James Bible, that word commotion there would be tumult. Why do you make a tumult? Now, I need to stop and just make a sort of chase a rabbit here. Jesus is not saying here, that we shouldn't grieve, or that we shouldn't wail, or that we shouldn't shed tears. I'm thinking somewhere along the line, some preacher, I would, let's say a Baptist preacher, has come along and said, see, when you combine this with what the Apostle Paul says, as we don't grieve as others grieve in that particular passage, that we shouldn't be sad at funerals, or we shouldn't be sad when things happen in our lives, that we shouldn't shed a tear or tears when people die. I think if any of you know me, you know I just reject that teaching outright. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not questioning the right, the need, the importance of shedding tears. That is part of our lives. This is a question here in Mark's gospel of Jesus saying, do you recognize that the Lord of life is here in your midst? Why are you making this commotion? So he goes in, he sends them all out, and he goes into the room where this young girl is lying there. And he says, little girl, get up. And he takes her by the hand and she rises. And once again, we have the disciples looking. The disciples who saw him calm the seas in the midst of a storm. The disciples who saw him cast out a legion of demons from that person. The disciples who saw him perform all sorts of things. Once again, they are amazed. There's no sense at all that any of them sitting around saying to one another, yep, I knew he was going to do that. They're amazed by it. There is much we could take from either story to ponder. As I said, when I took this text 15 years ago, I focused on that woman who was healed. We could just as easily focus on Jairus. We could, if we wanted to bypass the fellowship time and all those treats Eileen baked for you, we could spend the next half hour and a half and look at both of them. But I don't want to do that. Because what sticks in my mind and what the Spirit puts sort of the splinter in the back of my mind is that clinical assistant who said my life was chaos right now. You see, there are many themes that link these two stories. Mark didn't have to tell us these stories as one within the other. He didn't have to put the story of the healing of the woman in between this the bookends of Jairus. He could have bracketed that out, but inspired by the Spirit as he was, he did include them together. We could, if we wanted to, we could talk about the number 12. How long has the woman been ill? 12 years. How old is the child that Jesus raises to life? The daughter is 12 years old. Who are the two people? A woman who is healed, a young woman who is raised to life. We have issues of women. We have issues of the time of 12. We know 12 is a terribly important number for the faith. How many were Israel's sons? 12. Whenever you see 12, pay attention. So we have that within Mark. We have a sense of desperation. We know the woman was desperate. We know Jairus was desperate. We could maybe think along those lines. That would be perfectly right and proper. But what I see this morning in this text, the link that catches my eye is that link of chaos, that link of commotion. And that's hard. That's hard to ponder. I know, because for many of us, we do not come to church on a Sunday morning to think about chaos or to think about commotion. If anything, we come to this place that we call a sanctuary, to get away from the chaos of life and commotion of life. Some of you are even nodding your heads now, so someone's awake. Yes, indeed, we don't want to think about commotion. But what Mark is giving us in putting these two stories together, making a powerful statement, I believe, of what it means to know God's grace amid commotion. And that the word amid is very important. You see, I think more often than not, many of us, maybe I should say me, believe God will work when I get everything lined up just right. That, you know, if we do everything just right, then God's going to come along and God's going to bless what we do. Or we might say, I've had many a times people say this to me, oh, you know, preacher, I don't really know the Bible that well. Or, oh, preacher, I can't really pray. Oh, preacher, I don't have the faith that other people have. We put all sorts of qualifications on who we are as God's children. Sometimes we even compare ourselves against other people. I can't pray like those people who go up to the lectern and pray, so therefore I can't pray. Or I can't quote Scripture like some people can quote Scripture. I don't really know the Bible. I'm obviously don't have the faith, so God can't work within my life. How does Jesus approach these situations? Does Jesus get everything lined up all just right before he works? When he goes off to Jairus' house and he has this crowd following him, what does he do? Does he try to get everything? Does he turn around and look at the crowd and say, okay, everyone, two lines, tallest in the back, shortest up front, and we are now going to go to Jairus' house, and let's move in an orderly fashion. After the first mile and a half, we'll stop for a break, have some tea, and then we'll continue on. Is that what Jesus... No, of course not. He almost seems indifferent to the commotion. When the disciples look at him and Jesus says, who touched me? What is that situation there? When they look at Jesus and they say, what are you talking about, man? The crowd is pressing on you. How can you say, who touched me? It's almost as if he is indifferent to the commotion and chaos around him. When he approaches Jairus' house and he walks in, and the wailers and grievers are, and of course in the Middle East, to grieve is a very vocal expression. And he looks at them and says, why are you making such a commotion? And they laugh at him. Does he then get into some long teaching discourse and say, well, let me explain to you what this is about and what's going to happen and why, da da da? Of course not. He just sort of sends them on their way. Jesus, at this moment in Mark's gospel, seems so keenly attuned to where the Spirit is moving and to where he is being led and how God is going to work, that the commotion of the world around him doesn't seem to affect him. It's not that he's oblivious to it. It's not that he is unaware of the crowd pressing down upon him. But he knows just what he should be and what he should be doing at that moment. And I hear and I read that and I ponder that and I end up thinking, is that how I see the life of faith working in my life? Working in our lives as a church? Sometimes I do see it in my life. Other times, I do not. Because it is challenging. It is easy when we are under pressure to feel like there are things we need to do, and then God's going to come into our lives, or then God's going to work. That our prayers are prayers, more often than not, Lord, bless my solutions, as opposed to, Lord, lead me to where you are teaching, where you are leading me to go. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that our beliefs, our knowledge of Scripture, our prayers, or any other aspect of the faith are unimportant. They are terribly important. But it is a question of whether we see them as an outgrowth of God's presence with us, or whether we end up acting like God will work because we do these things. Now that may sound somewhat inconsequential, but think about how we expect God to work in our lives. We often take the onus of all that happens upon ourselves instead of seeing ourselves as part of God's great movement in the world. And that's only reiterated in the world around us. We learn it from the world around us. This week, you might not know, but there was a presidential debate. And there is a lot of, and I grew up in a family that loved to argue politics. I've been following politics ever since as a child. I don't make that face at me, Brenda, please. But politics has moved into a little different realm as of late, say the last 10, 20 years. Now I'm led to believe that if I don't vote for this person or that person, or if this person or that person gets into office, the world is going to end. Do I have great concerns over candidates? Of course I do. I try to stay informed. I try to pray for our leaders. I try to pray for policies and politics that I believe are right and are in concordance with God's word. But whoever sits in office does not mean the end of the world. And please, I'm not saying that to be somehow frivolous about this. It is important who takes office. And come November, I will, as I have every year I've been here, encourage you to vote. But I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm going to encourage you to vote, to take part, and to not be afraid. Because our God is a great and wondrous God. And our God can work through whoever is in office, whether at the federal or the state or the local levels. Or take how we approach church life. I get a number of missives from our denominations, and there is great reason to be concerned for the church in America. And I agree wholeheartedly. But we have a God that works in commotion. And right now, our churches are in commotion. All of the denominations we represent. And others as well. How do we respond to that? Do we look at the state of our church in America, the state of our own church, and think, God's not done with us yet? We need to place our trust in our Lord. Or do we look and say, woe is me. It is not like it was years ago. Those are hard questions to ponder. And what Mark is putting before us is asking us the question, who is at the center of our lives? Are we able to hear what Jesus is saying to Jairus? Are we able to hear, do not fear, only believe? Or do we hear that and saying, well, that's fine, but I really need to get this worked out before I'm going to believe? I know I'm not giving you a firm thing. I'm not sending you out this morning saying, therefore do A, B, and C, and all will be well. I will say to you this morning, based on this gospel, and indeed all of Scripture, that our life of faith is a life that is meant to be lived out each day, examining our hearts and our minds, and thinking, who is at the center of my life? What is it that gives me peace? Is it the peace of Christ? Or is it my control over my daily actions? There is a great litany that we have used here a few times when we've had people that have moved on to other places. And it goes, may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness. May he protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. I pray that that is our experience in life, that we will be like Jairus, that we will able to set aside our fear, not completely understanding what's going on in our lives, but continuing to move forward, knowing that our Lord Christ, our Jesus, goes with us. And his peace can reign in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.